All right, fam, are we good? Man, it's so good to see you. Thanks so much for being here today. I love getting to worship with you. If you're a guest and I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name's Tim. I'm the lead pastor here. We're honored to have you today. Come on, church, say hello to our first-time guests in the 9:30 service. We appreciate y'all. If you're watching us online, wherever you are in the world, we know we got folks watching all over the world, literally. Man, God bless you. Let us know how we can pray for you. Throw a comment in the comment section. And then, men, brothers, Crossroads, Ozarks, we love you. Come on, church, say hello to the correctional facilities. So excited for what God is doing. Obviously, we're a bit of a work in progress right now with our auditorium, a little bit of a refresh. And so just hang in there. It's going to be done for 21 days of prayer at the end of July, and excited about that. Lots going on this summer, probably at the top of the list that we're excited about every year is student summer camp. Student summer camp, yeah. And let me talk to you. You know, I'm 48 years old, and I feel like every generation is like our generation had it the hardest, right? Like, you all don't understand the streets that we grew up on. But you know, if you ever want to bring into question what is the necessity and the potential of this generation, just look at everything that the enemy's throwing at them. I mean, this world right now, it is bananas. Conflict, confusion, chaos, feels like every morning the news is a new horror flick, isn't it? And I want you to see with spiritual eyes, man, for years, this is the generation that everybody predicted. They're the ones who are going to kill the church. And I really think they're the ones that are revitalizing the church. So excited about this generation. So excited about our student leader, Pastor Brandon and Miss Tara, doing just a phenomenal job. And y'all, you get to see the public side of him. I get to see the private side of him laboring and praying and working like crazy to come to all the things, to wage war in the spiritual for your families. And so excited for summer camp. Here's what I need from you. There's some costs around summer camp. We live in a transitioning neighborhood. The cost isn't our cost, it's the camps that we go to, especially at the size of the camps that we take. And I just never want green paper with dead guys on it or Bitcoin or any of those things to get in the way of a young man or a young woman having a chance to hear from God. You know, the world gets our students 51 weeks out of the year, and we get them for 1 week, and I'm here to tell you it's more than enough. It's more than enough. We're going to take their phones. We're going to take their video games. They're going to freak out for about 24 hours. All right. What am I going to do? Why, God, why? Right? Yeah. And in the space that gets created in their soul and their spirit, come on, God's going to meet them. And so I can't think of a better investment. You know, right now it's funny. You go on the interwebs and all these investments with these prospective returns. So let me tell you this. You invest in sending a kid to camp, there's no better return than God saving that young man or that young woman. And it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I'm telling you, every year God saves young men and young women at camp. God calls them, God frees them. And so I'm asking you, I don't ask very often, but I'm asking you on top of your normal giving to reach into your pocket and make it possible for us to send young men and young women who otherwise wouldn't be able to go to camp, all right? You can go to visitgraceway.org/camp offering. You can look at the QR code behind my head right there. We're gonna be talking about this over the next couple weeks, but just wanna give you an opportunity. And as always, there's no guilt trip. We're not gonna lock the doors until you give. We're not gonna do anything stupid like that, all right? I'm just gonna ask you to please ask God, do you want me to be connected to camp this year? And if he says no, don't think about it again, all right? Is that fair? You ask God, don't worry about me, you ask God, and if God says yes, I just want you to do what he says. If God says no, I'll see you next Sunday, and we'll do this again, okay? But be praying about that, and we got a lot to get to. Acts 14, if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, stop at the Next Steps desk. We would love to give you one. Let me pray quickly, and then we've got to get after it. Are you happy to be here today? I am happy to be here with you in our tore up auditorium. It's going to be a good day. Lord, speak to us now by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, rest on this house. We quiet ourselves before you. We want to know and enjoy you, God. So we trust where you're taking us. Be glorified. Show us your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to start with a bit of a hot take. I love Kansas City. I really do. I illogically love Kansas City. We've got great food. We got great coffee. We got great art. We've got really good culture. We've got pretty good sports. We've got a great airport. Don't come on me. I can see the standings. We've got a pretty good airport. We're growing. It's easy to get around. I mean, it's like illogically. If you've not lived anywhere else, you don't know. It's weird, like how easy it is to get around Kansas City. Great people, and for my money, the best church in the world, Kansas City, right here. Yeah, for my money. So I love Kansas City. I get to travel a lot. I've been able to be all over the world. This is home. Really something that I asked God to do before we moved here. In his grace, he's done it. Conversely, I do not love, I mean really do not love, Dallas. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. I love Fort Worth, but Dallas, no. So I could stand up here all day, but let me just give you a couple reasons I don't like Dallas. First, let's pick up this fake competition around barbecue that we have. So I don't know if you know this. It's Kansas City barbecue and Texas barbecue, a city against the state, and not just the state. The second largest state, number two is twice as big as number three. Number three is California. Texas is twice as big as California. And I just think it's interesting that in order to even get on the field with us, you have to bring us an entire state. And that just gives you why this is so fake. It's not Dallas barbecue. It's not Houston barbecue. It's Texas barbecue against little old us. And you still can't beat us. That's number one. Number two, thing that I don't like is I think that when Satan created an airport, he put it in Dallas. I have gotten delayed and canceled and lost in the Dallas airport better than any airport in the world. It is the worst airport. It's not close. Send me your email. I don't care. It's the worst email in the world. That's number two. Number three, let's talk about football. The other thing that I do not like about Dallas is Cowboys fans, okay? And there's not that many things in the world that you can say that something is overrated and that it's an understatement. You get what I'm saying, Cowboys fans? Every year, this is the year. No, it's not. No, it's not. You're probably going to go 8-8 and miss the playoffs, okay? Or squeak in the playoffs and then get curb stomped by, Houston, okay? So traffic, barbecue, football, and then number four is actually the biggest one. So recently I was in Dallas, I have to go a fair amount, and I made a new friend. He's from LA. Have you ever been to LA? The traffic's not great, right? Traffic's not great. So my guy was a businessman, and he has a self-driving Tesla, okay? And I said, how's that work in LA? I mean, the traffic's terrible. He's like, it's honestly great. Like, I just get into my car, I don't really have to pay attention to it. He goes, but when I come here, Dallas, he goes, I literally cannot use my Tesla. That's not how bad the traffic is, how bad the roads are. So when you get into your car and punch an address in anywhere in Dallas, just plan on Siri saying back to you, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. Like wherever you go, it's just dumb to try to get there. And the thing that's crazy about it, if I'm going to be fair, is that following God is a lot like driving in Dallas. You didn't even see it coming, did you? You just like, oh, wow, well, yeah. You know, we tend to think that following God is we get saved and God hands us a map with point A to point B and says, memorize this and I'll see you when you get there. But how many of you know, if you've been following God for longer than 38 seconds, you know that you get headed in a direction And God's spirit says, recalculating. You go, what do you mean recalculating? You said we were going there. He said, no, you said we were going there. You said that we were going there. In Acts 14, the missionary journey feels like a constant recalculation. Stay here, leave now. Be bold, run. Don't receive worship. Go back to the place that they tried to kill you. Can I help you today? And this is worth the price of admission. And by that, I mean how messed up our parking lot was. Sorry about that, all right? Assuming that following God is going to be a straight line is going to get you frustrated and lost. We have to learn how to follow God in real time. We have to learn how to follow God in real time. So if you have a Bible, get over to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 13, we see the intentional launching of the church in Antioch's missionary movement. They send Paul and Barnabas. Acts 14 gives us what it actually looks like. And I love this because the chapter is not some romantic theory. It shows what happens when mission collides with culture, when God's kingdom collides with the world's kingdom. And I told you this a few weeks ago, that mission fundamentally is about the confrontation of another person's culture. But we can't be on mission and not let God confront our culture. Lots of Christians want to take our culture someplace else. And I think before you go, God says, there's a couple things about you that I want to confront before you go and confront somebody else. And so Acts 13 is about God colliding with our culture toward what we called consecration, toward being set apart for the plans and purposes of God. Acts 14 is about a consecrated life and what the experience is as they collide with the kingdoms of darkness. This is one of the great things about the book of Acts. It's not theory. It's not abstract. It's not detached from reality. And Acts 14 is not some travel log. No, these are real cities with real people, with real history, with real identities, with real collisions in the spiritual. So Acts 14 is located in the Roman province of Galatia, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Real place. And the recipients of the churches that we are going to see planted later become recipients of the book of Galatians. And these places matter because it reveals the different dimensions of the gospel's collision with the world. Different cultures perceive and receive the gospel differently than other cultures, and you're going to see that in the text today. So in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent from Antioch of Syria. So just think of my hand like the map here, okay? Not my right hand, my left hand. So at the tip of my pointer finger is Jerusalem, 350 miles north to Antioch of Syria, as the crow flies, about 500 miles if you took a road, okay? Right at my knuckle here. Paul and Barnabas are sent from Antioch of Syria, as in modern-day Syria. They go a little bit south to Seleucia, which is also of Syria, about right here. And then they leave from Seleucia, and they go to Cyprus, which is kind of in between my pointer finger and my thumb. Say amen if you're tracking with me so far. And so from Cyprus, which is Barnabas's hometown, they go northwest, kind of to the tip of my thumb out here, to a city called Perga. And two things happen in Perga. One is the team kind of falls apart. John Mark, who is the author of the Gospel of Mark, leaves the team and he goes back to Jerusalem. And this creates a lot of tension between Paul and Barnabas. The other thing that we think happened, according to Galatians chapter 4, is that in Perga, Paul gets sick. Now, history tells us that this area was really ripe for malaria. And it's possible that Saul gets sick and that they go away from the coast north to Antioch of Pisidia to get Paul into a better climate and culture for where he got sick. We don't entirely know that to be true. So again, picture Jerusalem, Antioch of Syria, Seleucia, Cyprus, Perga, and then they go straight north, like right here. Are you with me? Can you see it? Right here to Antioch of Pisidia, and then they're going to go southeast a little bit to the three cities that we're going to talk about. So three cities, Iconium, which was urban, think Kansas City, Lystra, which was like suburban rural, think Lone Jack, all right? And then Derby, which was rural, think Peculiar Missouri. Yeah, right? Yeah. Yeah. And so let's see what happens in each. Are you still with me? Okay. In Acts 14 and verse 1, Iconium. So this was a major trade route. It's a crossroads city. And let's pause for a second. The gospel is strategic in cities because everything gets amplified in the city. Cities are gathering centers for all different kinds of people. In fact, whenever I was praying about God bringing us what ended up being Kansas City, I asked God, God, take me to a medium or a large city. Why? Because if the gospel takes root in a city, the culture will amplify what God is doing farther in the city than it does in the country. Got love for the country, but strategically, the city is where culture gets made. At the same time, culture in urban environments tends to produce polarization because cities have competing ideas and competing power structures. So many different kinds of people in the city that not only is there a megaphone, but there's also a polarization. We need more gospel-centered churches in Kansas City. And we need gospel-centered churches that are connected to something bigger than themselves. We don't just need more storefront, we do our own thing, we don't talk to anybody, we're right and everybody else is stupid kind of churches. No, we need churches with a kingdom perspective here in Kansas City. And if God in his grace would let that start somewhere else, we'll join them. But if it doesn't start somewhere else, why not have it start right here at Graceway in good old Raytona Beach? Acts 14 and verse 3, so they, that being Paul and Barnabas, remained for a long time. And what do? They speak boldly for the Lord. They bear witness to the word of his grace, and they have signs and wonders that are done by their hands. So they plant a church, they preach the gospel, and they bear witness to the kingdom. Acts chapter 14 and verse 1, a great number of both Jews and Greeks. So they break through the cultural barriers in the city, and they're seeing people who don't look like each other, talk like each other, vote like each other, or even like each other, all coming to faith. 14 and verse 4, so the city becomes divided. Because the gospel gets amplified in the city, it can go further faster. It also creates division and polarization. Why? Because the gospel divides before it unifies. How many of you know God saved you and he separated you from some things before he connected you to some things? Yeah, Jesus actually said in Luke chapter 12, hey, I came to bring a sword. I'm actually here to confront religious power, ethnic superiority, economic idolatry, political identity, personal autonomy. Some of y'all, your gospel is just too soft. Come on, the gospel is about a kingdom. And there's a violence to it. And when the gospel is proclaimed, it's not about how charismatic it is, it's about how powerful it is in the spiritual. And the gospel intends to break things, intends to divide things, intends to cut things. And they're preaching and it's working. And then in verse 5, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews. So watch, people coming to faith, Jews and Gentiles, and then an attempt made by both Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to mistreat Paul and Barnabas and to stone them. Not to get them stoned, that's a different kind of thing. To stone them, throw rocks at them until they die. And they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra. Remember I said, following God is more like driving in Dallas than it is in Kansas City. It's going great, God. Hey, y'all better get out of here. What? No. You called us here, and now I'm calling you someplace else. I'm calling you Lystra, recalculating. And you can either pick to stay here, or you can pick to follow me. And so, verse 8, Lystra, a couple things about Lystra. Lystra was a Roman colony under Augustus. And it was created and built up for military and political control. It was viewed as its geography being strategic. And so Rome puts this city there. And a lot of retired Roman soldiers settled there. And in spite of the Roman influence, there was this undercurrent of local and indigenous tradition, a lot of local folk religion. Okay, so there's a lot of competition in the city that both amplifies and divides what's happening. Not as much in the burbs, and even less in the country, right? Less competition and division around ideas in the country. And this is going to get explained in the text here. So man comes up to Paul, and he is crippled. And Paul heals him. And look at verse 11, the crowd's response. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men, which, if I'm honest, feels like a little bit of an exaggeration. Like lots of times in the Bible, you see somebody healed. Not a lot of times in the Bible do the people that see it go, the gods are here. Like, bro, calm down. What is going on here? Well, here's what's going on culturally. We see this from the Roman poet Ovid that many, many years ago, there was a myth, a legend, that Zeus and Hermes had visited Lystra. And they had been disguised as humans, and the people rejected them. There was actually one elderly couple by the name of Philemon and Baucis who welcomed them. And Zeus and Hermes, because they are rejected, judged the area. And why are now the citizens of Lystra going, it's the gods, because they're afraid to make the same mistake twice. And in fact, what do they say? They say, oh, Paul and Barnabas, you must be, it's not random, Zeus and Hermes. Now this is interesting because this is not random emotionalism. This emerges from this culture's memory. You see, people interpret God through the categories that they already possess. Every culture hears the gospel through its existing assumptions. The miracle here was actually from God, but because the culture was so pronounced, it got distorted by the people of Lystra. And this is one of the great challenges of missions in this day. Today, people often interpret Christianity through, and if I can be straight with you, people politicize and weaponize Christianity because they actually understand the culture better than the church does. So people today interpret Christianity through consumerism, through politics, through race, through ideology, through individualism, through nationalism, through age. And so the gospel, hear me, has to first connect to the culture. You have to say something in a way that the culture understands it. And you have to say, not what you want is stupid. No, what you want is misplaced. Because what is the culture trying to do? They are trying to monetize many times the affections of the citizens. And they say, you have this problem, give us 13 easy payments of $19.99 and we will make your problem go away. You need purpose, you need connection, you need hope, you need optimization, we'll help you. And so the church comes in and goes, that's stupid. No, their desire is right. It's just misplaced. And so we connect to the gospel. We also have to confront with the gospel. Why? We have to point out where the culture is making promises that it can't keep. And we have to say, that can't give you that. I know it says that it can, but can I introduce you to the only one who can give you what you most desperately need and desire? His name is Jesus. And right now, I am preaching 748% better. Y'all are killing. So watch how Paul preaches to the people of Israel. He doesn't talk about Abraham. He doesn't talk about Moses. He doesn't talk about covenant. What's he talking about? He talks about rain and crops and seasons and joy and creation. And man, I wish I had more time on this. I really do. I really wish that I could dunk this and then like hang on the rim a little bit. Because can I tell you, telling a gospel that is shaped by your culture to somebody who is outside of your culture is the reason that it's not working. And we are so indoctrinated by our culture, we presume that everybody agrees with our culture. And what we do is we don't want our culture to be messed with, so we put the gospel on top of it, and then we say, here's the gospel. And they say, no, that's not the gospel. Can I prove it to you? Some of you got saved in the 1960s, and you got saved with a thing called Romans Road, and here's you, and here's God, and then in the middle is a thing called sin, and you're a sinner. What do you mean I'm a sinner? Well, you're a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Well, yeah, like you've made mistakes. No, I haven't. I'm a good person. Look at the cliff. Like you're on the cliff. I'm not on a cliff. You're on a cliff. No, you're on a cliff because you're a sinner. I'm not on a cliff, and I'm. You see, what are you doing? You're taking what God used to save you, and you're presuming it on how God wants to save them. And I could go on and on and on this. I could give some of y'all with your Republican gospel and some of y'all with your Democrat gospel. I can give some of y'all with your white suburban gospel and some of y'all with your black urban gospel. I can give some of y'all with your rich and comfortable gospel and some of y'all with your God's still faithful even when you po gospel. And what does the church do? The church for years is so far down the curve of culture. Why? Because we don't think we're a part of it. And God says, hey, don't be of it, but be in it. This is why I say to you, you know, the best way to do mission, love people, be a friend, share a story. Can I tell you, it's the oldest way and it's still the best way. But somewhere along the way, we took culture and tried to mush it into the gospel instead of just letting the gospel stand on its own. Hey, I don't know what happened. I was going this way, and then one day, God knocked me off my horse. I was doing that and loving that and doing it with them and waking up feeling that way because of them and because of me. And then one day, bang, God saved me, and I realized that I was a sinner. Bro, you think you're a sinner? I know I'm a sinner. Now, I'm not trying to say you're a sinner. I'm saying I'm a sinner. Hey, listen. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. Let's just watch the game together. No. I want to talk about it now. Are you sure? We can watch the game. No. I want to hear more about. You want to hear about my story? Anyone in here not have a story, by the way? Yeah, everyone in here has. So you want to hear about my story? We can just watch the game. No. Tell me more about this, like, sinner and Jesus thing. Okay. I was there then, Jesus, now I'm here, and I don't deserve to be here. I deserve to be there. You know, I'd love for you to see this. I'd love for you to come and see. This Sunday, 8 a.m., 9:30, 11:15. This Wednesday, we got small group. Or how about Friday, we just go out and eat some wings and drink some Coke. Diet Coke. And I'll tell you a little bit more about it. Come on, everybody in here can be a missionary. But you gotta stop telling a gospel that is encumbered by your culture and just get them to Jesus. What did Paul say? In order to reach Jews, I became a Jew. In order to reach those under the law, I became as one under the law. In order to reach those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law. Some of us just go, the gospel's gotta fit into my culture. No, it doesn't. If that's your gospel is too soft and too small. So Paul's doing his thing. Paul is planting another church, but then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, here they come in the rearview mirror, having persuaded the crowds. Why? Because crowds are fickle. They stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. In other words, they didn't miss. They thought they had killed him. They drag him out to the city dump, and they leave him there to die. Now, just one side thing here. So Lystra becomes important later because it's the hometown of a young man whose name was Timothy. And it is likely that Timothy either witnessed the stoning of Paul or heard about the stoning of Paul. So when Paul comes back and invites him into ministry, it is not in the assumption of fame. It is in the assumption of faithfulness. I'm just saying, even, even while somebody is throwing stones at you. It might not have anything to do with the stones. It might have to do with who's seeing them throw the stones. It matters how you respond. It matters how you respond to conflict and difficulty. Listen, what would have happened if Timothy had seen Paul give up? I'll bet you we wouldn't have the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. And so they leave Paul on a heap, the trash dump, and here's verse 20. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Okay, now, don't just gloss over this. Why? Paul, they didn't miss. Paul, look at your face. Paul, look at your arm. Paul, look at your chest cavity. Paul, look at your knee. Paul, just take a break. Why wouldn't Paul just take a break? Here's why. Consecration. Got to redeem the time. People need to hear the gospel. I'm called to something. So let's go. The next day. So Derbe was a little bit further. It's more remote. And Luke simply says this about it. They preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. No riots, no miracles, no chaos, just discipleship. And Acts has this pendulum swing, dramatic public moments and quiet, enduring formation. And this is life. This is this church. Easter. And Tuesday D1. You need both. You need both. This is what we see. We see slow, quiet, relational, beneath public visibility. But can I tell you, one of the things that is the Achilles heel of the American church, we don't like things that aren't visible. We like visibility. But can I tell you, most good things that get built anonymously. This is the most incredible thing about Acts 14. So it's not that Paul and Barnabas make it to Derbe. It's that after Derbe, do you know where Paul goes? He goes back to Lystra. Then back to Iconium. Lystra, where he got stoned. Iconium, where the plan was hatched. Antioch, Pisidia, where he got sick. Why? Why? Because the apostolic movement is not just about expansion. It's not just more. It's about establishment. Can I tell you, we need church planners and we need pastors. And some of y'all, you're like, God hasn't called me to be a pastor. Awesome. Has he called you to be a planner? We need starters and strengtheners. I'm an entrepreneur. Great, start something for God's glory. I'm more of a leader. Great, strengthen something. But what we see is God moving in different ways according to the calling that he has on people's life. All right, so are y'all still with me? Okay, now let me land the plane here and then I'll be in my seat. So this text has this undercurrent that I don't want you to miss. The first, I already said it, is consecration. You can't understand Acts 14 without Acts 13. God claiming Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, for the work of the ministry. And can I tell you, if you're a Christian here, God has consecration for you. God wants to claim you. You say, but I'm busy. Yeah, God wants to claim you out of that. You say, but I built this thing. I know, see, all your pronouns are messing me up. I built this thing. It's yours. Yes, it's mine. I built it. That's not consecration. That's not stewardship. And that's not what God created you. That's not what God saved you for. Now, I'm not saying don't build things, steward things. I'm not saying that. Don't send me an email. But I am saying consecration isn't I built this. Consecration is you are building something and I want to be a part of it. And then once consecration happens, it's knowing where to go, when to stay, when to leave, what to say, what not to say. You see that in Acts 14, right? And I see this a lot of times. I see people who aren't consecrated, and then I see people who are consecrated but don't know what to do once they're consecrated. So let's say this. First off, fruitfulness and opposition almost always coexist. Now, I want to keep pushing on this. And I want to untangle this knot that has been put into the American church. And this knot can only exist in a country like America, where we're as rich as we are. Here's the knot. That open doors mean that God is present. If it's easy, it must be God. And that resistance means that we should run, because if it's hard, it's probably not God. Can I tell you, we're the only church in the history of the church that thinks this. We're the only church that thinks, God would never ask me to do something hard. Why would he do that to me? He loves me. So Acts presents the opposite. In fact, Acts says when resistance is there, it actually confirms that the kingdom is disrupting something. Yeah. And we need leaders who remain steady in the tension. We need leaders with courage and conviction. This is why consecration matters, because consecration makes sense of discomfort. It makes sense of confusion. It provides clarity here when there is no clarity there. It keeps me moving forward when things are hard. It keeps me faithful when my feelings aren't keeping up. And let me just, this one's for free, okay? Can I tell you what consecration does? It means that compliments and criticisms are worth about the same. And I had to learn this a long time ago. A long time ago, I had to realize that if I'm really God's man, if you criticize me, it doesn't mean that much. Now, there are some people, if they criticize me, I listen. But the vast majority of the time, your criticisms are worth about as much to me as the compliments of somebody that I don't know. Now, I'm grateful for both. But if I'm God's man and I'm doing what God wants me to do, your criticism shouldn't knock me off my horse. When a leader is constantly trying to please somebody, that if anyone says you shouldn't have done that, it's crushing. That's a not consecrated leader. At the same time, if a leader is always looking for a compliment, that's a not consecrated leader. I'm here to tell you, consecration means criticisms and compliments are worth about the same, because I already know who I am. I already know what I'm going. I already know who I'm doing it for. And so we've got to get off this idea that if it's God, it will be easy. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to read your Bible. And then once consecration and the ability to step into difficulty because I am not my own, then I need to grow in and practice discernment. Okay, so this story reminds me of the story of the consolidation of David's kingdom after Saul's fall. It's in 1 Chronicles, and the chronicler is telling us all the people that were at the behest of David. And he's not just giving us all the military might, he's giving us a theological framework for who is necessary in the spiritual when we gotta go to war with the world. Are you with me? And in Acts, or in 1 Chronicles 12, he says this, "Now of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." So the chronicler lists military, tangible assets, warriors, shields, archers, commanders. And it also describes Issachar, and it doesn't say strong, lots of guns, lots of people. It says, no, their strength was discernment. Their strength was discernment. And discernment is not the ability to gather information. It's not the ability to know trends. It's not the ability to stay current. You just need a Google account to do that. That's not discernment. Discernment is the ability to see with spiritual eyes, to understand with spiritual mind the activity of God, to understand the context in which God is working, and to know how to respond to what God is doing. That's discernment. If prophecy is what happens next, discernment is what do we do now? And we need some leaders in the church, in all this change and all this chaos and all this overload of information, we need leaders to say, God's over there in this context, let's go that direction. We need discernment. We need to know how to respond, not how it used to be. We honor what God has done in the past, but can I tell you the past? The past isn't today. We need some new wineskins. Thank God for old wineskins. We need some new wineskins. And it's not the future. It's not, let me tell you what's gonna happen next, like a lot of Instagram influencers. No, no, tell me what God's doing now. God, what are you doing now and here and now? I don't need the past and I don't need prophecy. I need discernment, God. And here's the good news. The good news is you can grow in discernment. You can grow in discernment. We can in mission as a church, and you can in your own walk with God. And so I want to give you how to do that. It's very simple. I want you to take good notes, and then I'll be in my seat. Sound good? I'm still preaching like 79% better than y'all are responding, but I guess I'll just have to deal with it today. All right. How do I grow in discernment? Here it is. Number one, do you have a relationship with God? Now I don't want to step over this because this is the fundamental thing about it. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. So let me talk to two groups of people. First is you, if you are in here and you are not a Christian. Not, you are not religious. You are somebody who has never surrendered your life to God, to Jesus, placing your faith in Jesus and becoming a follower of Jesus, a part of the kingdom of God. If that is you, no matter what information you have, you cannot see. The Bible says you are spiritually blind. You can see lots of things in the physical, but in the spiritual, you cannot discern what God is doing from what Satan is doing. And Satan is a liar and a deceiver and a marketer. And the problem is some of us in here think we are doing what God says, but you can't see the difference. You say, what do I do? Surrender your life to Jesus. And I'm telling you, the first miracle you will experience is, oh, wow, okay. Secondly, are those of you who God has saved, but you don't have a relationship with God. You have God as Savior, but not God as Father. And the only time you think about God is when you come in here and I jam him in your face. And can I tell you, even though you might go to heaven when you die, and I say might on purpose, you're not walking with God. Even though you have the ability to see, you can't see because you don't know the things of God. You don't know God. You don't enjoy God. So you certainly can't discern the difference between right and wrong, up and down, east and west when it comes to the spiritual. So number one, do you have a relationship with God? Number two, do you have a relationship with God's word? Not the same thing, by the way. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 6, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. Here's what a Christian looks like. And some of you, this is what you look like. And I'm talking to you men. Because if this church is anything like national averages, men in this country, outside of being in church, read their Bible. I can't even believe this is true. God, let this not be true of this church. 2 times a year. Can I tell you what you are, man? Spiritual leaders in your home, leaders in our community. Even though you have sight, you operate like you're blind. And that's why you think she's cute. She ain't cute. That's why you think that's a good deal. That ain't a good deal. That's why you think you ought to do this, because you don't know God, you don't enjoy God, you don't have a relationship with this book, and you think you're slick, but you make messes everywhere you go because you act like a blind man. Because you don't spend time in this book. And I want to be straight with you here, okay? I want to be real with you. Some of you go, well, I don't know where to start. And even though, man, what a soft question. Start at the beginning. But for those of you who need the help, let me help you. Read a proverb a day. Today is, I don't know what the date is, the 24th. Go home and read Proverbs 24. And tomorrow, what should I do tomorrow? Read Proverbs 25. And then go to the New Testament and start in the Gospel of John. And just read two chapters a day, but do it every day, man. Why? So you can see. So you can see. And men, I love you. I do. I love you. But come on, there is more at stake than the game. There is more at stake than what's on the phone. There is more at stake than how you feel. There is more at stake than your job. There is more at stake. You say, well, I can't see it. I know. I know you can't see it. Come on, man. Your girl deserves better. Come on, man. Your family deserves better. Come on, man. Your church deserves better. Come on, man. The king deserves better. Make time so you can see. Number three, are you humble? The wisest man who ever lived, God comes to him and says, what do you need? And how does Solomon start? He starts with what he doesn't know. He starts with what he does. The wisest man who ever lived, you should not miss this, starts with what he doesn't know. You know, we get this wrong. We say Solomon asked for wisdom. He didn't. He started with what he didn't know. And let me tell you, if you're in here today and you're not consecrated, your next step this week, today, is say, God, everything I have is yours. But once you've done that, here's a great place for you to be. I don't know. You say, it doesn't feel like a great place. I know. But it is, because not knowing is better than you think you know and be wrong. Thinking you know keeps you from discerning what is true, because you stop looking, you think you know. A discerning man, woman, young man, young woman says, God, I don't know what to do. Good start. Number four, are you listening? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. Solomon doesn't ask for wisdom. He says, give me an understanding mind. And in the Hebrew, what that means is give me a listening heart. You want discernment? Love God. Know and enjoy him. Get your nose into this book. Don't act like you know stuff. Not in the spiritual. Now I know you know how to do the thing and build the widget and run the company and fix the car. But in the spiritual, get your nose in the book. And when you come to the book, don't come to the book with what you know. Come to the book and say, I don't know. And then when God starts to talk, here's what you say. God, give me a listening heart. Why? Because the opposite of discernment is talking. No, I don't know, God. This is what we do. We come to God and we tell God what our problem and our prospective answer is. And God says, when he stops talking, I'll give him discernment. I love y'all. I do. I do. Number five. First, do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with God's word? Are you humble? Are you listening? Number five, are you obeying? Listen to John 7. If anyone will do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God. What does God say? If you want to know what is true, I will show you. Hebrews 5. For those who have their powers of discernment trained, how? By constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I'm talking about practice. God does not give more revelation to those who aren't obeying what he has already said. And I push on this regularly because we're in the information age and we just assume more is always better. It is not. Obeying what you know is better. And some of us are collecting theological information and we still haven't been baptized. What are we doing? I just want to do another book study. No, you haven't even done the book study you just did. Oh, I already did that. No, you haven't. God will not give more revelation if you have not applied and obeyed the revelation that he already gave you. God, give me a better marriage. You don't even love her as Christ loved the church. God, give me a better husband. You don't even submit to him. God, give me more money. You aren't even faithful with the money I already gave you. God, give me more wisdom. You ain't even using the wisdom you have access to. Man, you haven't read your Bible since 2022. I just want discernment. No, you don't. You're a product of your culture, not a product of the kingdom. And if, Acts 13, you will consecrate yourself. And if, Acts 14, you will say, God, I want you. I want to know what you say. I don't know how to do it, but I'm listening, and whatever you tell me to do, the answer is yes. Why? Because I'm consecrated. Here's the question. It's a very simple question. And it's not for me to answer, it's for you to discern. What is God calling you to? Not what did he used to call you to. Not what is he going to call you to. What's God calling you to right now? And you're gonna have to get with God, and you're gonna have to get into God's word, and you're gonna have to humble yourself, and you're gonna have to listen to God's spirit and to God's word and to God's people. And you're gonna have to say, this feels more like driving in Dallas than in Kansas City. Yeah. But God, I just want what you want. And God, I just want to be pleasing to you. And so whatever you ask me to do, you already have my yes. Just give me the next step and I'll do it. And let me tell you what will happen. You will wake up one day in a place you never thought you would be. And you will be very clear that the GPS was not your intellect, your affluence, your network. It will be the Spirit of God ordering and orchestrating your life. And let me tell you, on that day, you wouldn't trade that for any amount of money, for any amount of parties, for any amount of network, for any amount of cuties or whatever you call good-looking guys. Because you'll say, I have walked with God. And I followed him, and he has been faithful, and I trust him, and he is worthy. And everything that I gave him, he never misused it or lost it. His promises are yes and amen in Jesus. Church, do you receive this today? All right, why don't you stand up? Prayer team, come on down. If we can pray for you, I'm gonna pray for you. Don't be trying to get out of here, all right? I'm gonna pray for you in a minute. Prayer team, come on down. Growth track in the next service, during the next service, giving boxes in the back. Why don't you put a hand up and let's pray. Father, I continue to pray for this church that you would consecrate her. Lord, you've been faithful to her for now in our 84th year. No one would debate that. And we are in a new season, many of us new to this family. And it is important for all of us to say, collectively and individually, God, everything I have is yours. Everything that I am is yours. God, I just want what you want. And God, I love you. And God, I am in this book. But God, I don't know what to do. So will you speak? Will you lead? I am listening. And then as you speak, because you always do, you already have our yes. God, order our steps. Make the path clear. Bring your future kingdom into the present for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Church, I love you. Have the best day. We'll see you next week.